I don't think it's too early to remind all our hearts again that we're expecting John Phillips for a week. Isn't it just in a month's time, Herbert? Just 4 weeks from now? Yeah. We'll have John for a week. Now, John's ministry, you know, is always very edifying, encouraging, stimulating. And I was saying to the brethren last week that perhaps we should try and announce it more and let people know that he's coming. Talk it up with your friends and people you meet and tell them that John's coming. Tell them who he is. Tell them what he has accomplished in his writings and in his preaching. Talk it up now and get them to know that he's coming so that we'll have a good company of people in. There may be a lot of Christians living around the area who would enjoy John's ministry if they knew. So try and start now and talk it up. I've written away to him to see if he'll make some tapes. And if he'll do it for us, we'll get him on the radio program for a week. That might get a lot of other people listening and encourage them to come along. You know, talking about praying for people, and a woman approached me this week. Said, "Mr. McNeil, can we ask you if you'll pray for us? It's amazing the troubles that people are in." She says, "I'm looking after my mother just now. I've got my mother living with me. Sick woman, I've still got to go out to my work, and I'm trying to get her into a nursing home." And she says, "My father," she says, "is over in Holly Hill." She says, "He's been looking after my mother for a number of years, and he's come to his tether's end, and it's just got him down. They've had to put him in there." Says he was threatening to finish off both his wife and himself. Now put yourself in the position. It's a Christian lady. "Pray for us," she said. "Just pray for us. God will open up for us. We'll be able to look after them." So we see there's a lot of people. When you look around, there's always somebody that seems to be worse than yourself. They need our prayers. I want you to turn again to 1 Peter chapter 2 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read the first 10 verses of the chapter, perhaps. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom? Coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stumbling stone and a rock of offense even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. We said a little about the opening verses on the last occasion, but I want to draw your attention tonight to the fact of the spiritual house. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house." And where there is the spiritual house, there's the holy priesthood. And the function of the holy priesthood is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The spiritual house. Now you know, if you're going to build a house, there's got to be a foundation for it. And there must be what we call here the foundation stone. It was also way back in the book of the Acts, Peter reminded the people then that this is the stone that the builders rejected. There seems to be the consensus of opinion that the stone that was rejected by the builders was a historical fact. You see, when they were building the temple, that was Solomon's temple, because I think you're all aware of this, that Solomon's temple was the first one which was destroyed at the Babylonian invasion at the time of the captivity. When they came back from there, they built the second temple, which was called Zerubbabel's temple. Zerubbabel's temple was taken down part by part and rebuilt, restructured, and the restructured temple was called Herod's temple. It was Herod's temple that was standing when the Lord was here on earth. But in the building of Solomon's temple, the stones were all cut out of the quarries away from the place of building. And these stone masons were able to cut the stones, fashion them, and they sent them up, and all the builders had to do was put them in position. I don't know if you've ever seen old stone masons at work, but you know, they were wonderful men. They had a great art with their mallets and their chisels, how they could fashion these stones. Then the builders took them and put them in position. And they say that's how Solomon's temple was built, and even the wood was cut and fashioned off the scene altogether, so there was no hammer or chisel or saws or such like things heard. It was a silent thing, it was going up. But here one stone came along and the builder said, there's not a place for that, that doesn't fit in here, throw it out. Just thrown out and perhaps rolled down the hill a little. And then as they went on with the building, they came to a place at the corner that didn't have a stone to fit. And somebody remembered there was a rather peculiar stone that the builders had rejected. Well, where is it? It was thrown out. Let's search for it. And when they searched down a little, down the hillside, and they got this stone, brought it up, sure enough, here was a stone according to the correct pattern. The stone which the builders had rejected was the stone that fitted in and was the headstone of the corner. Now, says Peter to them, he was the stone that the builders rejected. Here, when we come to this epistle here, he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Isn't it true that when Christ came, he was the rejected one? Perfectly true, he was a stone, in fact, he was a rock. Remember the time Peter made his confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The word comes to him, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, I will build my church. He's a foundation rock. Sure foundation. But he was disallowed by men. They said, we have no king but Caesar. He's not our Messiah. Let him be crucified, rejected, cast out. Of course, it's true, the prophet had said he would be despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows, acquainting himself with our grief. Yes, but the very man that the world rejected, the man that Israel as a nation rejected, he is the chief cornerstone of the new temple, the spiritual house. And just as there was a rejected stone that had to be found again and put in his position in Solomon's temple, there's now a new temple, a spiritual temple, and the rejected Christ becomes that cornerstone into which all the other stones must be fitted together. In plain words, there's to be a superstructure. And he says, ye also as living stones. I had a great difficulty for years sort of understanding what that meant. I knew what people tell us, that this being a spiritual building, it's made up of spiritual people, and they've got to have the new life. That's true, perfectly true. But why should they use this figure or this simile of lively stones or living stones? The dear brother who lives down in Georgia someplace now, and I first met him up in New Jersey. We never had him here, which is very sorry. He's not able to go around now. He's an old man now. But he used to speak to children, and he had a great way of attracting children. And he always spoke about stones. He would have his table set up, and he would tell you where he found this stone, and he would lay it out, and he'd put all the stones, and he could tell you things about them. And then when they put the lights out, and he had what they call a black light, and he would put it on. And mind, when he put that light on, the way he had been laying these stones down, when he put the light on, there was the cross, all illuminated. These stones shining back to the light. And then he explained to us, these were living stones. The ones that didn't reflect the light at all, they were dead stones. I spoke to a man one day about it. I said, did ever you know that? He said, oh yes, I've known that for years, Willie. He said, you see, when they go to the quarries and they get stones for building, it's got to be a living stone before they'll build with it. There's different kinds of stones. You know, if it's not a living stone, he says, it's no use for building. It would just crumble. It wouldn't last any time. And he says, men who understand rock or stones, they know what to use for building purposes. That seems to be the figure he uses here. There is such a thing as living stones. But he says, ye also as living stones, this is a spiritual thing now, and it throws back in what I have said. Only those who have received the life, that life that reflects the light, for he was the light, and that life that can reflect that light, these are the living stones that make up the spiritual structure of this building. Now to try and prove that to you, let us go back and look at some verses in Paul's letter to the Corinthians for a moment. First Epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 3. I know you've read it often, but perhaps didn't think of giving it this connection. Chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now remember, that was written to a church in Corinth. Now most of you are aware of the fact there were many things that had gone wrong in Corinth. They had to be rebuked for a number of things. Nevertheless, in spite of all that was wrong, he said, now look, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? a spiritual building. That's what it was. That the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Look at 2 Corinthians for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll see something similar there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, when you think of God dwelling in a temple, you go back again to Solomon's temple, and when it was built and dedicated, the glory of God filled that temple. I take it that was the Shekinah cloud of glory filled the temple. In the same way as it filled the tabernacle. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. And John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. And says John, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when Christ was here on earth, he was like the temple. And in him there was dwelling all the fullness of the Godhead. Now when you come over to the Corinthian letter, speaking to the church at Corinth, ye are the temple of God. It was a spiritual building. And God was dwelling in that building, in that spiritual house, by his Spirit. You know, there's a lot of strange things that have been noised abroad in recent years about the Spirit. A lot of things that are not scriptural. But there are some things that are scriptural that we shouldn't brush aside. If the Spirit of God is present when the local church gathers together, we should be conscious of his presence. And he's the Holy Spirit. We should be conscious of the holiness of God. So the superstructure of this great spiritual house is made up with spiritual people who have received this new life. They are living stones in this great spiritual edifice. But now the temple was built for certain reasons. And he goes on here to say, a spiritual house, there's an holy priesthood. Not only are we living stones, spiritual members in this great spiritual building, but he said we are a holy priesthood. I remember one night, I was having some meetings and there was an old lady. And I'll never forget what she was heard to say. She went out. We're going through the Roman epistle at the time. And as she's going out, she turned to the old woman who was with her and says, I never knew before that I was a saint. I've been pointing out that night how that God speaks about us as saints. Saints. You see, the world looks upon us and says, Christians. At least they should say that. We look upon each other as we say, brothers and sisters. We're in the family. And God in high heaven looks down, he says, saints. She says, I never knew before I was a saint. Whether she was living like one or not, I have no idea. But you see, it's a surprise to some folk, and they've never been taught that God looks upon us as saints. That is, separated ones. Well, now here's something else that a lot of people have never learned. That we are a holy priesthood. Now, that's a great privilege conferred upon us. Back again in the Old Testament, you remember, while God's original idea was that the whole nation should be a nation of worshipping priests, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. And that thought of service there is worship. God's original idea was that the whole nation should be a nation of worshipping priests, but they sinned. And the priesthood was narrowed down, you remember, to one tribe. And from there, narrowed down to one family. And there again, narrowed down to one man, Aaron, who alone was permitted to enter within the veil into the Holy of Holies and worship God at the mercy seat. And only then he could go one day in the year. You see how it was narrowed down. But God never deviates from an original idea. Here when we come to 1 Peter 2, we learn again that God has his order. There will be a holy priesthood. Why the professing church today has deviated from this, it's hard to tell. Why have they narrowed it down and said, no, it's not given to you to do that? Many years ago, a little group of people started meeting in a certain town in the south of England, doing the same as we do here. And the local vicar, you know, in these days the vicar had control over the village because he carried the bag. You see, there was no public money in these days, no handouts. It all came through the church. And you see, the Church of England, you see, was the state church. And so the vicar, he had the bag, like Judas. And he had to distribute a shilling here and half a crown there and some money here where the need would arise. And when this group of people started meeting and were not coming then to his church, he met one of them one day in the street. He says, now look, I don't mind you preaching, but he said, for whatever you do, he says, keep your hands off the holy emblems. And don't start baptizing. That's our job. See, he wore his clerical robes. He had been ordained by the state church. It was his job to dispense the holy emblems at the communion. It was his job to sprinkle a few drops of water on a baby's face and mutter some Hindu grace and tell them they were now Christianized. That was his job. Don't you dare do it. Why not? Whoever was responsible for selecting a man here or there or there and saying, you are the men who are ordained and you will act as priests. You're the only ones that will function when it comes to these things. No, my friend. Every believer, a member of the spiritual house, is a holy priest. When we meet together, we meet as a priesthood. Now, a priest has some function to perform. Now, let me make this remark. When the priest went in, whether it was Aaron or his sons, when they went into the holy place, that was the first compartment in there, you don't read of them saying a word. And on the Day of Atonement, when Aaron went inside the veil to the mercy seat, you never read of him saying a word. But he worshipped. And they fellowshipped. But the function of the priest as a holy priest was to offer something to God. It says here, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Aaron didn't offer up what you and I would call a spiritual sacrifice. He offered up a material sacrifice. Each week, they would take in 12 loaves, and these 12 loaves would be laid on the table of showbread. And the 12 that had been there for a week would be taken off. Now, how would you ladies like to buy your bread this Friday and eat it next Friday? I don't care whether it comes from Franklin's bakery or anybody else's bakery, it'd be pretty stale after a week, wouldn't it? And these 12 loaves were put on the table of showbread. And when they brought the new ones in the next week, then they took the other ones off and they fellowshiped there and they ate at the table of showbread. But you never read them saying a word. But when they went to the altar of incense, they offered something up to God on the altar of incense, which lay right in front of the veil. And on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went inside, he carried the blood. The blood of the sacrifice that was made for the sins of the people. Then he took the blood from the sacrifice that was made for himself. And he took his hands filled with incense, beaten small, along with a censer with live coals from off the altar. And in he went. And he offered up his incense in the presence of God. And the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. He offered something to God. It was the function of the priest to offer. Now he has made us a holy priesthood. What to do? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. What are they? And that to be acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I wonder, what can we at the present time offer to God? You know, God has everything, hasn't he? You know, if you knew of somebody that was in need, you could go and offer them something that you knew they needed. God is everything. What can we offer God? Very quickly, we'll just take a minute to go over these. Take your Bible and look at Romans chapter 12 for a moment, will you? Romans chapter 12. Spiritual sacrifices offered by a spiritual priesthood. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, or you might put the word intelligent in there, or the word spiritual, which is your reasonable, intelligent, spiritual service. What does he want? Your body. A lot of people want to give God their soul. They get a man to come and mutter something over their casket. It irritates me when I hear men conducting funeral services praying for the dead. Why pray for the dead? Can't do anything for a dead person. No point in praying for the dead. Pray for the living. Pray for those who have been bereaved. Don't pray for the dead one. You see, and then they'll say, and now I'll ask God to receive their soul. I wonder, do we want God to receive our bodies? You see, service has got to be done while we're in the body. And he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable service. Look for a moment at Hebrews 13. Epistle to the Hebrews, the last chapter. Look at verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The sacrifice of praise. Well, last night we were down at the Rescue Mission, and Mr. and Mrs. Hamilton sang. And the men who were there must have enjoyed it very much, because they gave a great applause. Thought they were never going to stop applauding. And I thought to myself, well now, Herbert's going up to speak. I wonder what they'll do when Herbert speaks. But after Herbert spoke a little while and told them they needed to be saved and told them the Lord was able to save them and how they could be saved, there was no applause. They very hurriedly got out. But I thought, praise, yes, wonderful. And God wants that. You know, I love to hear music. But God wants us to give thanks. By him, that's by the Lord Jesus, ever, let us offer what? The sacrifice of praise. We have to do it to God continually. The fruit of our lips. With the fruit of our lips, we can be praising God. Not always in song, but perhaps in thanksgiving, praising God. Look at the last one. Philippians chapter 4, the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, and this will finish us for tonight. Philippians chapter 4. Now, you know, at this time when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he was in the prison back in Rome. And yet, he's writing to those dear people at Philippi. And I've often thought of this, what he said. Verse 18. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things. I'm glad he doesn't tell us what the things were. Things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Notice what the things that are associated with his gift that was sent to him. You see, if you've read right through the other verses, you'll find this. The Philippians were kind to Paul when he was in Philippi. You remember, Lydia opened up her house to them and asked them to come in. There would be Paul, and there was Silas, and there was Timothy, and perhaps Dr. Luke, four of them. And she opened up her big house, and gave them a room there while they were having their meetings in Philippi. Kind to them then. Also, you remember the Philippian jailer was the man who washed the stripes that night, the night he got converted. Then he left there and he walked all the way to Thessalonica. And he tells them here that when he was in Thessalonica, they were the only church, the only people who communicated with him once and again. So they were sending him things then. At this time, when he writes them this letter, he's in the prison at Rome. And they've sent him things. I don't know what the things were, but it must have been a sacrifice to them, cost them something. Now, so far as Paul was concerned, to him it was a gift. But then, so far as they were concerned, so far as the thing they sent, Paul says, that was fruit to your account. It was like putting something in the bank. In God's bank. But to God, he said, it was that which was a sweet smelling savor. An odor of a sweet smell. It was a sacrifice. Acceptable. Well pleasing to God. Priesthood. Able to offer up something to God. And God will give us the applause. Oh, you'll get your applause, you'll get your approval from God. Spiritual priesthood, offering up our spiritual sacrifices, giving our bodies, giving our things, giving our talents to please God. Let's bow together and we'll ask our brother Lacey to dismiss us with a word of prayer.